Last week we started talking about the questions that Jesus asked, and we were thinking about fall being a transition time from summer to winter, and we discussed about various types of transitions and the importance of asking questions and asking the right questions during a transition season. And we talked about the power of asking the right questions, and we went through a number of examples, and we looked at Matthew 16, how Jesus asked his disciples when they were at Caesarea Philippi. This was a time of transition. He was in the third year of his ministry, and he's been up to this point. He was doing signs, wonders, a lot of teachings, and he wanted to know if the disciples were actually understanding what was going on. So he asked a very critical question in Matthew 16. He said, "Whom do people say that I am?" And to that question they answered, "Some say you are John the Baptist, others say you are Jeremiah, and others say you are Elijah. And yet others say that you are one of the First Testament prophets." And Jesus followed up that question with another question: "Whom do you say that I am?" To the disciples, to that which Peter said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." The Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Anointed One, the one that the prophets talked about for centuries. You're that one. Not only that, but you are the Son of the living God. You are indeed the begotten of the Father. You came from the Father. You are, in essence, in nature, the same as God. So, based on that confession, now Jesus realized that they were ready. So he made some revelations to them about not only confirming himself, but about the church. He said, "I will build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And based on that, we made some observations. How Jesus walked along with them throughout those 2.5 years at this point, that how he was patient with them to come to that point of maturity, understanding, and guiding them, mentoring them, discipling them gently. And we said, in the time of transition, it's important that we are planted, we are centered in Christ, and that not only that, it's important that we enter into a season of discernment and prayer, that it's important for us to receive direction, receive guidance, because he said, "I will build my church." It's not our wisdom, it's not our human ingenuity that builds the church, it's Christ. But to receive instruction, we need to enter into a season of discernment and prayer. And we also talked about, on a practical level, how it's important to trust the leaders God has given us, to trust the leadership of the church, and how the leadership needs to be patient to guide and to nurture until we all come to sort of some kind of understanding together. This morning we are dealing with another question, this time from Luke chapter 10, which we read in, excuse me, Phyllis mentioned, failed to read verse 29, so I'm going to read that for you. That's okay. That was part of the story. So verse 29 says, "But wanting to justify himself, he," the scribe, "asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied," and then he goes on to tell him the story of the Good Samaritan that you all know. So I'm not going to read that one. But in this story, we see the scribe. Last week it was Jesus and his friends, the disciples. This time it was Jesus and a scribe, and which is not his friend. A scribe is someone who is an expert on the law of Moses. A scribe knows the law of Moses inside out, thoroughly. So, in fact, they have developed this law. They have multiplied it to the point where now, by this point, there are something like 613 laws that are to be done or not done. Something like 248 laws that they are to keep, 365 they are to avoid. This is an artificial making of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's nothing to do with the law of God. And this man comes up. He just stands and begins to ask Jesus to test him. It's important to test him. To tempt, the same word, to tempt him. To provoke him. To say something that is maybe controversial or contrary to the law. And thereby he will find something to accuse him with, right? So, excuse me. Now, Jesus knew the scribes very well. He knew their hearts. They were the hypocrites. They were the ones who would go around finding mistakes, finding splitting hairs. Now, what is he supposed to do now? He stands up. In those days, Jesus is the King of Kings. Imagine. In those days, if you just stand up in front of an earthly king, unannounced, uninvited, if you wanted to speak up or speak out, you could forfeit your life in those days. But Jesus did not. He simply said, now, teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life was the question. Before we get to what Jesus did, this is the question that he was asking. Now, this is a very profound question. It's an important question. It's the greatest question anybody could ask. Remember in Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler asked the same question. This has been asked at that time. This question is a burning question as to what is the way to God? How do we inherit eternal life? How do we go to the kingdom of God? Because the First Testament talked about that. The prophets talked about that. They said there will be an eternal kingdom where there will be blessings and a bliss, where the righteous will reign with God. They will have time with God. There will not be suffering, no crying, no pain. There will come a time. They talked about that. And in the New Testament, if you remember, Jesus talked about that a lot. Up to as many as 50 times there is a mention of eternal life. In the Gospel of John alone, there is 17 times Jesus mentioned this. Right? And you remember the very famous scripture everybody knows. That scripture. Everyone in the church and outside. What is that scripture? From the Gospel of John. I'll give you a hint. God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son. But have what? Have everlasting or eternal life. In John 6:40, Jesus says, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. It's, you know, what's interesting to me as I was meditating and thinking on this is the personality and the disposition of Jesus. Now this guy stands up. With all his fiber, he knows what this is all about. Because they have been dogging his steps. With all his fiber. Now, imagine you are a heart surgeon. You have attended the best schools for many, many years. And you know the heart inside out. And you have performed countless of heart surgeons. And you are in New York City with all the surgeons around the world gathered to give a best talk, a conference, and to deliver the state-of-the-art talk, a state-of-the-event talk. Now somebody who has watched a video on YouTube for 7 minutes stands up to challenge you. How would you feel? Now how would you act? How would you feel? How would you act? You know it's your adversary. You know he's out to get you. It requires a tremendous amount of self-control and humility. Jesus says to him in verse 26, what is it written? What is written in the law? How do you read it? Because this man is an expert in the law, he could have probably given him all kinds of things to put him right, to put him in his right place. But Jesus did not do that. He says, how would you read it? What is written in the law? And the scribe says, well, you remember what he said. And you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And the second is, love thy neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. But the scribe is not finished. He's just getting warmed up. He's just getting started. He wants to a 10-round battle on this. So, wanting to justify himself, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now, this piece that says wanting to justify himself is a small piece, but is a very, very important piece. Because we all do that with God. We try to justify ourselves as if it's possible to justify ourselves with God. Remember the story I told you last week about Job, how he's been wrestling with God all along. And it wasn't until the end, his eyes opened up to see, no, it's not possible. It has to be by grace. But this scribe doesn't seem to need grace. His question is directed to say, oh, who is my neighbor? Now, at this point, you know, what would Jesus do? WWJD. What would you do? Right? Now, he could have taken him to the law of Moses, which he knows very well. Now, he could have mentioned Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 to 19, says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Perhaps he might even mention to him Leviticus 19. When you reap the harvest, 19 verse 9 and 10, he would say, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that you have that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. Exodus 22:22. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. Jesus could have mentioned all these scriptures, which the scribe would have known by heart. Now, Jesus instead shifts his attention and tells him a story, the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a very powerful story because now Jesus, this man wants to go to a theological debate and some kind of intellectual sparring he wants to do. But Jesus chose to say, he looks him and he looks at his heart and he has compassion and sympathy for him because he's a king of love. He's not a king out to get others. He was on a mission to seek and to save that which is lost. To seek and to save. He wasn't on a mission to get this person. He had compassion on him. And he says, let's go for a walk. I will tell you something that will minister to your heart. Right? I don't know about you. This is deep, it touched deep the core of my heart because it is very, very difficult to love those who are unlovable from our vantage point, from where we sit, from where we stand. It's only possible if we sit, if we stand in the place of Christ that we are able to love others, especially those who are our enemies. Those who are out to get us, right? Now, Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. At no point in this conversation, in this dialogue, you see Jesus mentioning anything about some legal words or some knowledge of the Word of God or anything of that sort. He simply points him. He simply, gently, as a good shepherd, leads him the way of righteousness, the way of truth. Excuse me. And he tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. Why? Because what's the problem with this person, with this the scribe? Was it a head issue? Was it a lack of knowledge? Did he lack knowledge? Did he lack information? What is he lacking? What is it that we are lacking? It's not information. It's not knowledge. It is compassion that he was lacking. It's the ability to do what he already knows. It's the ability to carry out what he already knows is true. That's what was lacking in him. Jesus tells him a story about, you remember, how there was a priest, there was a Levite that came by, a person who was alone on the road going from Jerusalem to Jericho, who was being abused, who was near to death. A priest comes by, goes, didn't even touch anything. He looks at him and goes by. A Levite, these are people who know the law. These are people who understand the justice of God through righteousness. But they look at him and they go by. But the Samaritan comes by. He picks him up and you know the rest. By that, Jesus took him, laid him to the point where this man himself can acknowledge what is the right thing. Then he asks the last question. Notice how the types of questions the scribe was asking and the types of questions Jesus was asking. He asked the last question. Who was a neighbor to the Samaritan? That's the final question. The man, he couldn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. If you read the story, he wouldn't even say, the one, he calls him, the one who had sympathy on the man who was going by. Oh, the man who was fallen on the, who has been robbed and beaten and left to die by robbers, right? He brought him to that place. He was patient throughout this dialogue conversation. He could have ended it with one stroke of divine genius. But he was so patient. So patient. Now, last week it was Christ was the center. We talked about how Christ it was to be centered. This morning we see Scripture. It's very important that we do not discount Scripture. Notice how Jesus said, you know the law, do it. Right? It's important for us to. But not only to know the law, but the spirit of the law. The man knew the law, the man knew the Scripture, but he didn't understand the spirit of the law. What Jesus did was transitioned him from a place of the law to the acknowledging the spirit of the law. From the temporal, he began with the question of eternity. Jesus ended with one that transitions time and space. Love transitions time and space. Love never fails. Love overcomes it all. Compassion breaks out of love for others, those who do not deserve our love. Later on during Christian Education Hour, I want us to consider a couple questions. What are your thoughts in the way Jesus engaged the scribe? I want you to think about it during coffee time. Like in the way Jesus engaged, there was so much I could say. How might focusing on Scripture, which is the Word of God, and eternity, help us overcome our differences? How might that help us overcome as we focus, right? You know, at the end, I am convinced the scribe went completely whole, healed. Doesn't say whether he was converted or in any way, but he came to recognize what Jesus was doing with him. And at the end, there was no more questions. When we come to Christ, when we come to love, when we embrace compassion, all questions, all inner turmoil ceases. All inner turmoil ceases, and we submit, we surrender. And we simply let God be God. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you by pondering the meanings of these questions you asked over 2,000 years ago. We pray this morning that you would help us to realize that you are indeed the fulfillment of all the laws of God. In you we find the strength to love God and love our neighbor. In you, we find the strength to love God and to love our neighbor. We ask this in your name.